You know, brethren, this is a a great time we're in. You see the world falling apart, and there's no need going into that. But, it used to happen. There'd be stuff every month, or then it got to be every week, and then it got to be every day, and now it's about every minute. Pretty soon it'll be every nanosecond as we see this world falling apart. But we have a great calling, and we're going to talk about that today. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 23, and I want to give a disclaimer here. I sent Mr. Dobbins an email and asked him where the Birmingham church was going to meet on this day. And he wrote me back and said, I wrote him last week. And he wrote me back and said, we're not going to meet in Birmingham. We're going to meet up here. And would you mind giving the sermon in the afternoon? So I said to my wife, I said, I should have waited until Thursday. But anyway, so here I am. But a lot of the scriptures he used this morning, some of the same ones I'll use today, but it's God's word, so we all need to hear it. But anyway, in Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll start in verse 4, it says, "These are the feasts of the eternal holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed time." So we know there's a sequence and a given time that God has set. "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day," of course, which we've already had, "you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no work," no customary work on it. Verse 8, "but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work." And that's, of course, where we are today. Before we get into the days of unleavened bread and the Passover, go back just a little bit in time, just very quickly. You don't even need to turn there. But if you want, it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 20. And it says there that we're not redeemed with things like gold and silver. You know, we're not bought, as it were. But we're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who was slain from the foundation of the world. So when Adam sinned, God and Jesus Christ didn't panic. They didn't wring their hands and say, "Oh my goodness, what are we going to do now?" They already had a plan in effect. And if you'll turn to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, and in verse 1, it says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated to the gospel of God," so the good news of the kingdom, "which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." Of course, we know he's talking about the Old Testament. Verse 3, "concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh." So Jesus Christ was subject to death. King David is dead. It says that in Acts. He's dead. He's still with us. Jesus Christ was subject to death. He had to be in order to be our Savior. And there's a miraculous event that happened there in order to bring all that about. By the way, there's some really great medical animated DVDs on YouTube, not DVDs, but on YouTube, about the reproductive system and how the egg is formed and so forth. And if anybody after watching those can believe in evolution, there's no hope for them. I just got to tell you, they were really fascinating to watch. Anyway, in verse 4, "and declared to be the Son of Man, with a Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." So as was mentioned this morning, if Christ had not been resurrected, wouldn't be any need for us to be here. We would not have a Savior. But he was. "By the resurrection from the dead," in verse 5 it says, "through whom we have received grace and an apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations for his name." And that's what we do, brethren. We obey God and we obey Jesus Christ. Verse 6, "among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ." But we'll back up to verse 4 and it says, "and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead." And that's how Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He had to be resurrected. And I know we know this, but he had to be resurrected so we could have a Savior. And then over in verse 16 it says, "for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and neither should we be, For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we show our faith by being here today, by being at Sabbath services. And it is not complicated. Salvation is not complicated. And it really bothers me sometimes to see people, I only speak for things that happen over there, I have no idea about over in this area, but every now and then you're going to find somebody who thinks they found some deep truth, you know. Well, maybe y'all do have people every now and then, you know, and it's, you go, how's that possible? It, anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. We'll get to that in a second. But anyway, which, after the Passover, brings us to the next step in God's salvation. And my question is, what lessons can we learn from the Old Testament in our spiritual journey out of sin? So we're going to try to take a look at that today. And if you want a title, it's Our Christian Journey to the Kingdom of God. Our Christian Journey to the Kingdom of God. You know, the children of Israel could not have escaped slavery in Egypt without God. That is very plain. It's a great lesson for us to learn. We cannot escape sin without God. We could have never come out of sin without God. There's nothing good about us that all of a sudden one morning we woke up and says, oh, hey, I know the truth. No, we'll see that God had to call us. We cannot escape sin. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 12 and just take a quick look at that. It doesn't say that, but of course you can read the scriptures and know what they mean. It says, Exodus 12, verse 39, when the Israelites left, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. They were not expecting to leave that fast. All they knew, there was going to be a Passover. The next thing that they know is Moses and Aaron are telling them, hey, pack up, we're leaving. Time to go. So they didn't have time to, and bread was a big part of that culture in the day. I mean, they made bread every day, and they ate bread every day. And it was just part of a meal. It's like roast beef for us or fried chicken, you know. Verse 40, now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And as we heard this morning, they went out in the spring. Now, they were not in slavery for 430 years. You know, Joseph was there. Children of Israel came in back when his brothers came. So we really, I don't know that we know how long they were in slavery, but it wasn't 430 years. But anyway, the time they were in slavery, they became so indoctrinated with the ways of Egypt that they were in slavery. They were in slavery as slaves, but they were also in spiritual slavery because they took on a lot of the religion of the Egyptians. What did they do out in the desert when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and was gone for 40 days? Made some calf to worship, right? Where did that come from? It came from their slavery to Egypt. They were ignorant of God's way of life just as much as we were, unless you were raised in the church. And more power to you if you were. That's fantastic. But otherwise, it's a journey, brethren. We're on a journey to the kingdom of God. And that's what these days really picture. Let's look at Exodus chapter 13, verse 7. It says, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, not even seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when we came out of Egypt. Verse 9, it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And God also has brought us out with a strong hand, hasn't he, brother? Didn't he? He did. You know, just like it says in John 6:44, you can't come unto me unless God calls you, draws you. Well, all the Israelites came out of Egypt. You know, they were called out of Egypt, if you were. But it took God to do it. And we're called out of Egypt, too. Only it's a different Egypt. It's a spiritual Egypt. And ours is a special calling. More so than the Israelites. Israelites, the promises to them were based upon obedience, and they received a physical reward. Our calling is we obey, and we receive the most incredible reward that any human being could ever possibly be given, and that's eternal life. So that's why this is a journey, and that's why if you look at the days of unleavened bread, it just shows you we're on a journey. They last 7 days, and we'll get into that as we go along here. Let's look at Romans chapter 2. Maybe, I hope I don't have too many scriptures, but in order to cover everything, it's something that Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's not something that we just thought up on all by ourselves one day. It says, hey, you know, we need to repent. No, it's because God worked with us, just like he did with the children of Israel to bring them out of slavery. He works with us to bring us out of spiritual slavery. You know, in Romans, we're not going to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it talks about the like the repentance of the world. You know, it's not from the heart. They're more sorry that they got caught than what they have done. We, on the other hand, should be sorry for what we have done, and we can repent of it because we have a Savior, and we're going to get into that a little bit as we go along. Let's turn over to Ephesians. Chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and you, or and us, if you will, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, so that was our old life, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and we know that's Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others, just as other people in this world. You know, I was talking earlier, we're talking about, you look at what's going on and what people do, and I don't know if any of you saw the cartoon, or not cartoon, but picture of Forrest Gump sitting on the park bench waiting on the bus. And he said, how did it go? I may be dumb, but I know which restroom to go to, you know. You know, but you can't wrap your mind around it. But people have a reprobate mind, and we don't anymore. And we can see the right from the wrong. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, because we hadn't repented, that's how you'd be dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are being saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. So the world's going to see someday, brethren, that God loved us. And we loved God, and we kept his way of life. And the days of unleavened bread keep us on that path. Great meaning to these days. Verse 8. For by grace you are being saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the free gift of God. So all credit goes to God, not of works. So we can't work our way into salvation, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So again, we couldn't escape spiritual Egypt without God and Jesus Christ. And that's what the days of unleavened bread show us, and to lead us out of sin. Well, the second point is, just like the Israelites, our Christian life is a journey. That's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about going on a journey, a Christian journey, a great adventure, if you will. If you'll turn to just one scripture, you may not want to turn back there, but in Numbers chapter 33, in Numbers 33, verse 1, it says, "These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron," verse 2. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Eternal. And these are their journeys according to their starting points. They departed from Ramesses in the first month on the 15th day of the month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of the Egyptians. Verse 4, "For the Egyptians were burying their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also of their gods, the Lord had executed judgments." So they had a starting point. They had a journey, just like we do. I have in my Bible, the day I was baptized. It's my journey. That's when I started. It's when I started on this journey, my wife and I together. And it's, you know, it's one of these kind of journeys. It's sometimes you got blacktop, sometimes you got gravel road, and sometimes you got unpaved road. You know, some of us in here grew up in the time when we didn't have paved roads. They were mud, red clay, and boy, it rained, you had a mess. Sometimes life can be that way. But you know, brethren, why didn't, rather than starting out with the days of unleavened bread after Passover, why didn't God start out with Pentecost? Or why didn't he just start out with atonement? Wouldn't it have been a lot simpler to get God's Holy Spirit right away? Or wouldn't it have been better for Satan to have been put away, you know, have those holy days? Why the days of unleavened bread? Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 7, I believe it is. Yeah, Luke chapter 3, verse 7, it says, this is John the Baptist. "Then he says to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones.'" So there had to be a starting point, and the starting point is we repent. You've got to begin to understand God's calling, and he works with you in order to come to repentance. And that's, again, what the days of unleavened bread picture, is living away from sin, putting sin out of our lives. So there had to be, logically, there had to be a starting point where we come out of sin. Just like the children of Israel came out of slavery, we've got to do that too. Then we come to receiving God's Holy Spirit. Then we understand the other holy days. So that's the reason that we have that. In this order, it's God's plan. And he wants people to repent. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. I was at, my wife and I went up to Nashville for the America. I've got such a memory. I was just talking about it with Ferris and I already forgot. Anyway, America, the time is now. And I happened to sit next to two gentlemen that were I'm guessing late 70s, early 80s. And after the presentation was over, and they watched Beyond Today and Take the Magazine and everything, I said, well, what'd you think? And it was fascinating, really. It was fantastic. And he said, oh, it was interesting. And that was it. You know, it just didn't click. God's just not working with them. Well, why is Christ qualified to lead us on our journey? Why is Christ qualified? And how did that happen? Well, it was already covered this morning, but we're going to cover it again. Forgive me, I did not. All I did was send an email. and next thing I know, here I am, and here y'all are. So if you turn to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 9, I had a minister friend tell me one time whenever something like this happens, he just figures that God wanted people to hear it twice. So there you go. In Leviticus 23, verse 9, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come out of the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheath of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So the priest would go into the field right about sundown on the Sabbath day, and they would cut the sheaf, and it was mentioned this morning, you know, how they would roast it and do various things and mix it. So we won't go into that kind of detail. And then it would be taken and waved the next morning, Sunday morning, probably around about 9 a.m., to be accepted by God. And we're not going to turn there, but in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, it says, we find that Christ is called the firstborn over creation, and he's also called the firstborn from the dead. And when the high priest would wave that wave sheaf offering, he would offer up a prayer something like this. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who gives us bread from the earth. So at the time when this was done, back when, it was more of a physical thing. But they wanted God to bless them and God to accept that wave sheaf offering. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, I'll just read it. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The New Living Translation reads, but in fact, Christ is risen from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Brethren, the lifting up of the wave sheaf offering portrays a resurrected Jesus Christ ascending to heaven and being accepted by God. Really, it's the first fruits of the first fruits, because he really was the first one ever reborn spiritually, as was pointed out this morning. And he now serves as our high priest. So if you want to look at John 20 real quick, I want to try to point out something there in John 20. And in verse 1, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we know not what they've done with him, where they've laid him. I mean, somebody's stolen him. Hey, you know, we got a problem here. You guys need to deal with it. As you know, they went tearing off as fast as they could. And when they got to the tomb, Peter went in and he looked. In verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. They didn't quite know what was going on. Verse 10, typical guys, typical men, sorry, but it's just the way it is. Verse 10, then the disciples went away again to their homes. I mean, you know, they didn't go looking for Christ. They didn't do anything. They went home. But if you read on, who stayed? The lady. Women have a very special place in the church. They really do. And they're going to have a very special place in the kingdom. They really will. Anyway, in verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. I mean, she was really tore up. Okay? The guys went back, and who knows what they did. But anyway, and as she stood, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laid. And she said, and they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know what they've done with him." Verse 14, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her in verse 15, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. I'll make better provisions for him, if you will." Jesus, in verse 16, said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher, but it's really that word is much higher than just your normal rabbi. That is really a distinction of honor. Very few rabbis have ever reached that level. Jesus said to her, in verse 17, and Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your God and my God." And so he hadn't been to heaven yet. You got to ask yourself, he was resurrected late Sabbath afternoon. What did he do for that period of time? And he was still hanging around the tomb. So what was he doing? Well, I heard speculation from a guy that said he's probably sitting around talking to some angels or something. And the angels, you know, again, it's just, you know, it's speculation, said to him, "Man, we can't believe you went through that. For these human carbon-based people, you did that?" And he said, "Yeah, I really did. I'm their savior." So, anyway, we're not going to turn it because it was already mentioned this morning, but you can go to Matthew 28, 8 through 10, and then they clung to him then. So it's the same day. He'd already been to heaven as the wave sheaf offering, accepted by God, so now is our high priest. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. I know this was covered some this morning as well. And Christ had just fed the 5,000, right? And so he, 5,000 earlier that day, and then they got into that they wanted that bread forever. They wanted Christ to show them a sign. You know, verse 30, it says, "Therefore they said to him, 'What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?'" Well, he just fed 5,000. He'd healed many, many people. Raised some from the dead, but they were all about physical manner. Seeing the physical side of it, they did not see the spiritual side. Verse 31, they said, "Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Well, Christ says, "No, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven." So that manna wasn't bread from heaven. Remember, it was form of the dew, the ground. It was a miracle. But it wasn't the true bread. "But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So he continues on through John. And we're going to skip some of the scriptures, but I am going to read verse 35. It says, "Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst.'" Well, how is that possible, brethren? How can we never hunger and never thirst? honestly, is by feeding on Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to be hungry again, but we're talking about the spiritual side. You know, what did he tell Satan in Matthew 4:4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So this is how we live. We live by what's in the Bible. And again, it's simple once your mind is open to it. Don't try to complicate it. And if anybody tells you they know something you don't know, the best thing to do is turn around and walk off. That's what I do. I've told them in Atlanta, don't even come to me. I am not going to listen to you. My eternal life is way more important than some theory you have. You know, the scriptures are very, very simple. Keep the commandments, keep the holy days, come out of sin. And the days of unleavened bread show us that journey. That's why it's 7 days. You know, why is it that we eat, during the days of unleavened bread, we eat unleavened bread every day, but we don't drink wine every day? We're not commanded to drink wine every day. I mean, if you want to drink wine, that's fine. My wife and I really enjoy wine. But why not drink wine every day? Well, I'll throw something at you. I think, number one, you've got one sacrifice. You don't have to take that sacrifice every day in the name of Jesus Christ. However, you have got to feed on Jesus Christ every day. And not just during the days of unleavened bread, but all along. But you feed. What you do when you eat that unleavened bread is you literally take on the unleavened character of Jesus Christ. Because he is totally unleavened. Brethren, there's some churches in the world that have some truth. There's absolutely no doubt about it. But it's mixed with leaven because they go off the reservation to, you know, whatever, Christmas, Easter, or whatever they do. The church, while us individually are leavened, the truth of God is not leavened. And if you feed on the truth of God, it will help you to become unleavened. That's just the way it works. Again, salvation is very simple. Well, how about the fourth point? God and Christ are there to make sure we succeed on our journey. We're not the Lone Ranger out there. They're there. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 21. Exodus 13:21, it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of cloud by night from before the people." God doesn't take his Holy Spirit from us either. It is always there, and we can read about it. We read the very similar verses in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. It says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said..." And he really says this. It's not just, "I will never leave you." It's like, "I will never, ever, ever, ever leave you." Never, ever. Never, 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 never is what it means. "Leave you nor forsake you. So you may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear man. What can man do to me?'" God, Holy Spirit, is there 24/7 in our lives. Just like the pillar of cloud was there. And the pillar of fire. He never took it away. Until when? Until they went into the promised land. Physically. We, on the other hand, will someday enter the promised land spiritually. And that's what God's Holy Spirit, that's what the days of unleavened bread are leading us on. It is leading us on this spiritual journey to be a part of God's family. And God realizes we've got to come out of sin. And he gives us these days to point that out, to feed on an unleavened or sinless, if you will, Jesus Christ. That's why we have a high priest we can go to, and you know, God hears him. We're nothing without them, nothing without Christ, absolutely nothing. In Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. In other words, get rid of it. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto who? Looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Can you imagine the joy? Despising the shame, it was shameful to be killed that way, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did it, really, if you look at the words and look them up, he did it with calm delight. He didn't turn back. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we're not going to turn there. I've got it printed out here. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, so then, in verse 14, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace of God, to our gracious God. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. We all sin, brethren. There's nothing to be ashamed of, but we don't practice sin. It's a big difference. You know, you can't practice sin. There used to be a guy in the church years ago. So, well, we can always repent. Well, no, we cannot always repent. I mean, if you do it willfully, just on and on and on, expecting God to forgive you, that's another matter. That won't work. Fifth point, we must never look back. Can never look back. And Exodus 16, verse 3, you know, Israelites always going to Moses, why did you bring us out into this desert to die? Why couldn't you just let us die in Egypt? We'd have been better off, yada, yada, yada. And also in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, you know, it goes through a list up there. People had various things. Well, I'll follow you whenever. I'll follow you as soon as I do this. Let me go home, bury my dad, or whatever the excuse was. And what did Christ say? Whoever has put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Well, back in the day, they would have understood this better than we do, or maybe some of you grew up on a farm that, you know, had a mule or something break up the ground. They had the mule, had a plow, and you had a point where you were going. But if you look back, you know, that mule go all over the place. You'd end up with crooked roads. And that's why you've got to have your sight set on the kingdom of God, because once you don't, trust me, you will begin to go fall for this wind of doctrine and then that wind of doctrine and then this wind of doctrine, and pretty soon you're so messed up and confused you don't know if you're a foot or horseback. And that's why we never look back. We just go forward. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, I think this was read too. Well, what have I done? My wife has messed up my notes. okay, well, I did something wrong. I missed it. I copied it down wrong to do something. I apologize to you. Well, we'll read this scripture because it's a good one. In verse 3 of, oh, no wonder, I'm in Philippians 4 instead of, there we go. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. For indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. That's what Paul looked forward to, and that's what we need to look forward to. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're not going to, if you want to turn there, that's fine. In 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, when he went to the Corinthians, he said, all I'm going to do is I'm going to teach nothing but Christ and him crucified. So he's going to treat, all he was going to do is teach the truth of God and the Passover. Like I said, salvation is not complicated. He was going to teach the truth of Christ, the kingdom of God, and the Passover, knowing that we have a high priest. And that's about as complicated as it gets. You know, it's just not. We're God's people. He loves us. He wants us to make it. He didn't call us to fail. That wouldn't, I mean, that's just not the way he works. It just doesn't work that way. And there's no need trying to complicate it. The sixth point, of course, we understand the days of unleavened bread teaches us we must depart from sin. Just like the Israelites had to get out of Egypt, that they would have, could have, they'd have been in slavery. Who knows? We might be seeing it on Fox News. We must release the Israelites out of slavery or whatever. Who knows? They'd probably still be there. And it'd be a great political campaign speech, wouldn't it? These guys, we're going to release the Israelites or whatever, you know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, and a scripture that's been read, but still, 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. So we want to get rid of those sins and put them behind us. Not with old leaven, but with leaven of nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, a life based on God and Jesus Christ. We'll just look at one other scripture in this. And let's turn to Romans chapter 6, so I can finish on time here. Romans chapter 6 and verse 7. Romans 6, verse 7, it says, for he who has died has been freed or cleared from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, and how do we do that? We died at baptism. We believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, never dies again. He dies no more because death doesn't have dominion on him. He's a spirit being. He's the first fruit of the first fruits. We're the first fruits. He's the first fruit of the first fruits. We just haven't been given eternal life yet. But that's what the days of unleavened bread direct us to. You know, if you go back to where the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll get to that in a second. In verse 16 in Romans chapter 6, it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? So the Israelites were slaves to whom? The Egyptians, because they obeyed them. They wanted to go back. Whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness, whether you live the world's way or God's way. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were entrusted. So when we came into the truth, we obeyed. We understood. Our minds were open. We repented. We were baptized. And we received God's Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In other words, we became converted. We became converted people. We live God's way of life. And the days of unleavened bread show us that journey that we need to stay on. Last point is, why are there two holy days in the days of unleavened bread? Why are there two holy days? Well, I'm sure there's a lot of other reasons you could come up with. But as we've been saying, it's a journey. When the Israelites left, they went on a journey. Went out on the first day of unleavened bread, and more than likely they crossed the Red Sea on the last day of unleavened bread. So we are going to turn back to Exodus chapter 14. And as you know, there they were. They were, backs were against the wall. Sometimes we feel that way as well, don't we, brother? But God will open the Red Sea for us and let us go through. So the cloud, pillar of cloud came, stood between the Egyptians and the Israelites that night. It was darkness to one and it was light to the other. And then Moses, God parted the Red Sea. Now you can just imagine, I've thought about this some. Who was the first person that stuck his toe on that dry ground with that water on either side of them? That took faith. I mean, don't you think? I mean, I think it did. Go ahead. No, you go. I'm going, But eventually, they crossed. And you got to believe the ones that were last were screaming, hurry up, the Egyptians are coming. So, but it gives us a great point in our Christian journey. And that is where it talks about going in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and a lot of people go there, what have you. But narrow is the gate that we have to go through. Narrow was the gate the Israelites had to go through. If you think, I don't know how wide it was, but they couldn't turn to the right, and they couldn't turn to the left, could they? They drowned, I guess. I don't know if you could walk into that water or not, but regardless, they could only go straight. They couldn't look back with longing. They knew they'd be killed. And that's the same thing in our Christian lives. We can never turn back. We are crossing just like they did, if you will. We cannot go back to the world we came from. Because why? It leads to death. Our life in crossing, making our journey, it's a narrow gate, just like they had. But it leads to life. And then when they came, and it said, if I can find the verse, verse 28, then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, not so much as one of them remained. Brethren, someday we're going to look and say, I don't do that sin anymore. It's dead. I don't do that one. I don't do that one. And we're going to be delivered into God's kingdom. We're going to have total victory over sin. And that's what the days of unleavened bread pictures, particularly the last day. It's a journey right at the Passover, but it's a journey that leads to a time when all of our sins are going to be gone. It is a great, great time that we have to look forward to. All we got to do is stay on the narrow road, the narrow gate. We don't jump in there and drown, and we don't turn around and go back to the world that God called us out of. There's nothing there. There's nothing there for us. You can see it every day in the news, on TV, you name it. I mean, we're a sick nation. It's really sad what has happened. Well, brethren, we're on a spiritual journey with God and Jesus Christ. to be born into God's kingdom when Christ returns. And there's only one way into that kingdom. Not a whole bunch of ways. You know, you hear people talking about how many different ways are, number one, they say, to get to heaven. But there's only one way. The Passover opens the door to eternal life. In the days of unleavened bread are there to make sure that we stay on the right path to God's kingdom.